If you have your Bible, would you like to turn with me to the Gospel of John at chapter 18? John chapter 18. I'm going to read two short sections from verse 15 to 18 and then from verse 25 to 27. John 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Moving on to verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest, the relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think of Peter and his tragic fall, we pray you would help us to think of him with sympathy and compassion, mindful of our own weakness. We pray we might learn the lessons that you intend us to learn, but may we do so mindful that but for your grace we would fall in exactly the same way. So please hear us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Are you sometimes glad that you're not a public figure? Such people, when they are caught out some terrible misdeed or series of acts of wrongdoing, their names are emblazoned on the front pages of the newspapers, on the headlines in the news, and their offences are picked over in public, and every man and his dog feels free to make a judgment on that person and their culpability, their blameworthiness for what they've done. Perhaps like me, sometimes when you read of those cases, you are indeed shocked at what you learn about how somebody has acted, but you can't help feeling just a little twinge of sympathy at their total humiliation. And what if their sin were written down in multiple languages and still being looked at and analysed and dissected nearly 2,000 years later? Well, that's how it is for poor Peter. He didn't even think of himself as a public figure when this happened. He was just one of a small group of men who followed the rabbi from Nazareth, believing him to be the saviour of the world. He had no idea that he would become a public figure, that he would be one of the leaders of the early church. And he stumbles so miserably when Jesus is facing his trial. The Holy Spirit has seen fit that Peter's sin, for so it was, should be recorded four times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's one of relatively few incidents recorded in all four Gospels. And here we are nearly 2,000 years later, looking at what a mess Peter made of things on that dreadful night. There can be little doubt that Peter must have burned with shame every time he thought of that terrible occurrence. It lived with him doubtless for the rest of his days. And yet it's been set down on record for us so that we too might learn from Peter's fall. The background, of course, to it is in chapter 30, when Peter affirmed that he would lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just glance at those verses at the end of chapter 13. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And the other gospel writers make plain that even after Jesus had said that, Peter was adamant that he would be faithful, that he would never do such a thing as deny his Lord. He was self-confident. And the effects of chapter 18 that we're looking at this morning then show the effects of that self-confidence. So let's begin by spending some moments thinking about the danger of self-confidence. Now, of course, we want to be confident people. We want our children to grow up to live confidently in the world. We want to deal with people who are confident in their knowledge and their abilities. If you're about to have surgery, laser treatment for a torn retina, you don't want a surgeon who is so unsure of himself, his hands are trembling with nervousness at the prospect of treating you, do you? You want a man who's confident, who knows what he's doing, who's done this thing before. And we want confidence ourselves, don't we? We don't want to go through life always fearful, always nervous. We want to know our abilities, we want to be able to use our abilities, we want to be confident in the roles that God has given to us. And of course, as far as that goes, that's all absolutely right. So what's the danger? Well, the danger is that we don't realise our own limitations. And that's true, of course, even in natural things. We can get too cocky and overconfident. But that's particularly true in spiritual things. We lose sight of the fact that, as I was saying to the children earlier, we are completely dependent upon God. And so it was with Peter here. We saw earlier in the chapter a few weeks ago that Peter had drawn his sword, been prepared to defend Jesus, struck off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. Perhaps the adrenaline is still flowing through Peter at this time. But he's not heeded the rebuke of verse 11 to put up the sword in its sheath. And he's forgotten the warning of chapter 13, verse 37. And as a result, he places himself in a position where he will fall. And it's a danger that we're all warned of. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, doesn't he? "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Are you conscious of the danger of self-confidence? I mentioned recently some sad cases of men who have, men in ministry who have fallen into sin. In fact, I was reflecting yesterday on a strange observation. When I was a young man, I occasionally heard of men in ministry falling into sin, and they were men roughly my own age. And now, 30 years later, I hear of men falling into sin, and they're still men of roughly my own age. They're older men now, we hear of sometimes, falling into terrible sin. But is this the reason? That they've overlooked the fact that the fact they've continued so far without falling is not down to their prowess, it's not down to their super spirituality, it's down to the upholding grace of God. When we lose sight of that, we become self-confident, we become complacent, and it proves our undoing. So self-confidence, particularly in spiritual things, is a danger. We are not all that we think we are. We are not as able as we think we are. We can't resist sin as well as we think we can. Let's think secondly then about the folly of self-confidence. If we are confident in ourselves, we are contradicting the Lord Jesus Christ. Just that very evening, Jesus had said to his disciples, chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Speaking there in the context of spiritual fruitfulness. It's ultimately true of everything, isn't it? We have nothing that we have not received, as Paul puts it, writing to the Corinthians. Everything that we have comes from God. But it's especially true with reference to our spiritual well-being and safety. Without the protection of Christ, we are vulnerable to every attack of the enemy, however it comes. And self-confidence then is foolish because it prevents us then from taking proper precautions against danger. It not only undermines our dependence on the Lord, it sees precautions as unnecessary. Again, we know from the other gospel writers that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had repeatedly warned the disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Peter failed to heed that, and so he came a cropper. He was ready for a physical fight, but then he's totally floored by the simple question of an insignificant servant girl. We don't know what her motives were. We don't know whether he would have really been in danger if he'd answered positively. But it's pitiful. He had not watched. He had not prayed. And indeed, his self-confidence led to the folly of him being there at all. He's brought in by the other disciple mentioned in verse 15. We can't be 100% sure who that disciple was. Most writers seem to think it was probably John, who never refers to himself in the first person. It's slightly puzzling to know how John would have been acquainted with the high priest. But John is the only person who mentions this incident. And it seems therefore most likely it was him. But he's brought Peter in. He's put him in the very position where he's likely to be challenged as to who he is. And so the servant girl challenges him, and he denies belonging to Jesus in verse 17. And yet even after his first fall, he continues. He doesn't immediately go out. He stays there, and he falls again, and a third time. Being self-confident in the spiritual battles of life is not bold, it's foolhardy. We're foolish if we lose sight of our dependence upon God, and if we cease to pray. So let's move on and think thirdly of the damage caused by self-confidence. It can lead to a serious fall. So it did with Peter. Let's remember, Peter is not a mere novice. He is a leader among the disciples. He's one of the three closest disciples of Jesus. He's one who is very decided in his faith. He's often the spokesman for the whole group. You remember the occasion back in chapter 6 when the crowd had departed from Jesus, offended by his teaching, and Jesus said to them, "Will you also go away?" And it was Peter who replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of God." Peter was one who truly loved his Lord and Master. And yet he fell so badly. You might say, well, it was a little slip. Well, you could almost say that if it only happened the first time. The sort of instinctive defense mechanism to deny association with Jesus. But as I say, he stayed there. And he didn't then go back and say, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I am one of his disciples." No, when he's challenged again, he denies it again. And he denies it again. We might say, well, we all sometimes say things we shouldn't say. That's true. But do we persist in saying things we know to be wrong? Revelation chapter 21 tells us that there are no unrepentant liars in heaven. It's not a good look for Peter at this point, is it? No, this wasn't just a panicked slip-up that he then corrected. We know that the three denials took place over the course of at least an hour. And even when the direct evidence is presented to him in verse 26. A relative of Malchus says, "Didn't I see you in the garden?" When you might have thought it's a fair cop, he still brazenly denies it. This is a big sin. He is lying about his allegiance to the Son of God. He is lying about his association with the Messiah, the one who is his Saviour. And it's left on record, a permanent blot on Simon Peter's testimony. Now we know he was saved, and we're thankful for the Gospel of John in telling us in the final chapter how Peter was restored by the Lord commissioned for future usefulness. But it's not so for everybody. And there are some people, you may think of some yourself, you cannot think of them without immediately thinking of the way they destroyed their ministry, brought shame on themselves, caused untold pain to their family, left their church in ruins. In some cases, we know they've expressed repentance. In other cases, they've died, apparently unrepentant, and were left just wondering. self-confidence can lead to us sinning in big ways that cause such damage. So we must then spend some time thinking about the answer to self-confidence. And the first is we need to repent of self-confidence. Even as Peter was denying his Lord was preparing to go to the cross for him. We left out those few verses describing the initial interrogation of Jesus before the high priest. While Peter is seeking to save his skin by lying, Jesus is preparing to save his soul by dying. You need to repent of self-confidence. It will be the death of you. If all your life you've been confident in your own goodness to get you to heaven, then you need to consider the cross. Why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die? If you, by your own goodness and by just improving your life a little bit, can earn your way to heaven, Jesus had to die for you to be saved. Consider the cross, realize your need of him, and repent of self-confidence in this area. And if you are a believer, but you've become complacent and self-confident and think you're cruising through life on your way to heaven because you know Jesus has saved you, you need to really consider the cross again. Remember how this was Paul's antidote to Corinthian pride. He, in his first letter to the Corinthians, addressed the fact that the Corinthian church was fragmenting. And it was because of man's pride. They were putting themselves up one against another. And Jesus said, remember when I came to you. Sorry, Paul said, remember when I came to you. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when your self-confidence does cause you to fall, go to the cross again. Peter was forgiven. Peter was restored because Jesus died for Peter. So repent of your self-confidence and depend simply and solely on God's sustaining grace. Think of the phrase that Paul uses in his letter to the Philippians. He says there that he has no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul is using the phrase concerning confidence in his lineage. He goes on to say how, as a sort of true blue Benjamite, he could have confidence in his heritage, but he doesn't. But we may apply it more generally. Have no confidence in the flesh. As the hymn writer puts it, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Recognize your own weakness. Consciously depend upon God. Be much in prayer. And then you can be confident. Not in yourself, but in Christ. Think of how Paul writes to the Philippian church at the start of that letter to which I've just referred, where he says concerning the Philippians, he says, for being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can have every confidence in the Philippian believers that they will persevere to the end. They will not make shipwreck because he knows that God has been working in their hearts. This is the place for confidence. We can be confident in Christ. We have a Saviour who has effected, who has performed, who has brought about, who has achieved a full salvation. There's nothing left for us to do. He always did the things that pleased his Father. It was his Father's will he should die in his people's place. And as he died, he could exclaim, "It is finished." You can have every confidence in Christ. If you're a believer, you can indeed be a confident person. Not in your own abilities, because you know that but for God's grace, you'd still be in the broad road that leads to destruction. But you can be confident in Christ. You can be confident that the Lord is your rock, your strength, your shield. So don't be self-confident, but be confident in Christ. As I said, it must have been a source of shame to Peter for the rest of his life. But he doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't wallow in it. He doesn't make a big deal of it when he writes his letters, because he had found forgiveness and restoration. And what happened to Peter is left on record for us, not so that we can sit in judgment on him, but so that we might learn from his example. That we might beware of boastful self-confidence. And that we might live the lives that we profess as Christians that we are living. Lives that are depending solely upon the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would again confess our folly, our propensity to trust too much to ourselves and insufficiently to look to you. We pray you'd help us be mindful of our weakness, that without you we can do nothing. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to look to you. Help us daily to pray that every need may be supplied. Lord, we thank you for your restoring grace to Simon Peter. And should there be anyone here this morning very conscious of having failed in some particularly bad way this last week, Lord, would you have mercy upon them and restore to them the joy of your salvation, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing our last hymn, which is, "O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer." Let's stand to sing a great.
Oh.
and now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, we can leave the chairs this week as it's half term, so we don't need to rearrange them.